Welcome to Off Code, the show where we ignore the cultural codes and have real and intriguing conversations regarding the Black community and ways we can move forward to human flourishing.
Hello and welcome to Off Code. I am Monique Dusson.
And I am Kevin Bridges, and we have another great episode for you guys today. We are going to be diving into the Lecrae-Jackie Hill Perry interview that recently happened. And there was a lot to take away from it. There's some good and some bad, and we're going to get into all of it.
Yeah, I appreciated the conversation. I thought there was a lot that was brought out, and it was just like two friends sitting down having
it
a conversation.
Really was.
I was going to say having a drink, but they were not drinking. But, you know, having a conversation, and it was good. There were some places where I was like, oh, you know what? I probably say that a little different. I don't know if I agree with that. But there were some places where I was like, I deeply agree with this. I do.
Yes.
Okay, so let me do a little setup for the first clip. Jackie Hill Perry and Lecrae are having a conversation, and he actually talks about the similarities of them in their pre-save days. And he talks about fatherless homes and fatherless Christians. And I thought it was a really good point. It made me wonder how many Christians out here are dealing with things like father wound. Also, Kevin, I was wondering your thoughts about this idea of father wounds, or how fatherless or people who grow up fatherless, how they relate to God as father, and just different relationships with men. So let's play the clip and then we can come back and talk about it.
There's so many dynamics and layers mm-hmm. that I wanna touch today. Obviously, we wanna talk about, you know, you as your YouTube channel. We wanna talk about you as an author or speaker. But more than anything, I want people to know the person behind the person that they all love and respect. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, here on a deep end, I just like to dig into the nuance.
Yeah.
Like, you know, what is this? One of the things, I don't know if you knew, a lot of our pre-Christian life is kind of parallel. So single parent household, mm-hmm. a lot of father wounds. Mm-hmm. I was molested as a kid and just kind of took a real hard turn as a teenager and got arrested for stealing. Mm-hmm. And I know that's a lot of your story.
Yeah.
So I really related, and I was like, oh, yo, shorty, like, legit, she really about this life. Because, you know, you come from that, you meet the Lord, you like, I'm serious
for
about
sure.
the Lord.
Yeah.
But then you also went from being gung-ho, doing your own thing, to now, like, I'm super serious about Jesus, mm-hmm. putting yourself in places and spaces where it was like, I'm riding hard. Was there moments in your journey, especially in the early part, where you were inconsistent or like judgmental about yourself because you weren't living up to your own standards? I could see that being an issue for someone who's very passionate.
For sure. I mean, when I became a Christian, I really did become a Christian. Like the Lord really did save me and change me and do all the things. And my temperament is one that when I believe something, I really do believe that. So I became very extra. Mm-hmm. But in the, like extra without wisdom because I didn't have discipleship. You know what I'm saying? And so when I got connected with P4CM, P4CM gave me the gospel articulation needed mm-hmm. to communicate what God had did in me. But it also had this air of legalism where they gave me the gospel, but they didn't give me grace. Right. Mm. And so when you're a person who wants to please God, but you don't have any concept of the Holy Spirit, one, mm-hmm. empowering you to please God, or any concept of what it means to actually be justified, that God sees me and loves me and that I'm right, regardless of what I do. I didn't have that. So all I lived in was extra and condemnation all at the same time.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? And so I think in the early days, it was very, very hard for me to really believe that God loved me.
Yeah.
He saved me.
Yeah.
But I just didn't know if he loved me.
Yes.
Because I knew.
So they said a lot. And I appreciate what they said. I appreciate Lecrae's comments on growing up in a fatherless home and, you know, just having more of that, what I would probably call like a poverty background or a hood background of, you know, this is who I am and this is what I do. But now I've had this encounter with the Lord. Or now I've decided that I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. And when you miss the father aspect. I feel like what Jackie then talks about, you can become easily susceptible to this idea that I want to please you, but there's no grace.
Yeah.
Like, you know what I mean? Like, what if one of your girls, if people don't know, like Kevin has three girls, what if your girls always wanted to please you and they love they daddy, but then there was no idea of grace.
Yeah.
And the fact that it's not, you're not going to be perfect. Like, this is going to be not a trial and error situation, but we going to walk together, but you going to fall. You know what I mean? But you'll continue to grow. I don't know. What were your thoughts about that?
Yeah, I think it's a lot of it's driven from the standpoint of, you know, we're talking about father wounds. So like, you don't have this relationship with your father, but you want to, right? And in that, there's this desire to, a lot of times kids feel like they could earn their father's love, or if they were better, their father would be there. And so it does kind of create this situation where you're in this mode of trying to please someone to hope they love you. And people then take that mindset and give it to God, right? God the Father in that relationship. And like Jackie Hill said, you can end up in this legalism where you're just trying to please God, but there is no grace. You don't know that he loves you because you think it's based on your performance, right? And so I think that is something a lot of people deal with, a lot of people struggle with. And I'm glad that they were open and vulnerable in this situation. But yeah, I think that's kind of, I think a lot of people in the church, especially who grew up without fathers, really struggle with that. And that's why the whole gospel is really important to give to people. Like Jackie said, they gave her the gospel, they didn't give her grace, right? And so she didn't understand. She was basically in this works-based, pleasing type of situation. Yeah, we want to please God because we love God, not because we fear God in a sense of his wrath. He doesn't love me, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just simply based on how good I can be. Yeah, that is not where we as Christians want to be.
Yes. And I mean, speaking from experience, like when you don't have that understanding of God as Father or just Father, you know, overall, it can become this, I need to be perfect because I don't want him to walk away, or I need to be perfect because I don't want to disappoint him. But then you can't be perfect. And so that becomes almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy of like, I don't want to disappoint him, but I know I'm going to mess up.
Yeah.
And then when you mess up, you end up, you know, in this mental and spiritual spiral, just down into the dumps of like, now I can never, or now I'll never be good enough. And I feel like some people walk away at that point. Some people are like, I can't do this. This is too difficult, because they don't understand grace. But then on the other hand, I feel like you can get the gospel and grace, but you get too much grace where Absolutely. There's no conversation of obedience.
Yes.
And no conversation of actually turning away from your sin. And what does it mean to truly love God through your obedience? Not that we're saved by work, but that because I love him, I want to obey him. And when you have that conversation of this overabundance of grace, well, then I can do this and I can do that. And, you know, God's just going to love me because God is love. And you know, and that leads to the other side of the ditch.
Yeah. So you can have legalism and you can have lawlessness. And those are the two sides of the coin, right? And so, yeah, some people are so much into free grace. It's almost like, yeah, the fruit of the tree doesn't matter. The only thing matters is that the tree at one point in time raised their hand or walked the aisle, right? And I think they're going to get into that a little bit later. You know,
they do. We'll have to make sure to highlight that part. The next thing that I had written down to talk about was this idea of leadership. When he asked her, was she a leader? Like, just growing up, like, were you a leader? Because definitely sees her. And, you know, like, just shout out to her. I appreciate, you know, a lot of the things that she puts out. I don't agree with everything that she puts out, but I do appreciate her and her voice in many things. And so he asked her if she was a leader, if she was a leader growing up, and like kind of, you know, or did she just come into this like leadership understanding? So let's play that clip.
You rose, in my perspective, you became, I mean, you just kind of had a, were you always a leader? Like you kind of had a leadership vibe to you, even within P4CM. Were you a leader even in your younger days?
Nah.
Oh, really?
I was a loser.
Talk about it. What you mean? I was lame.
Cause I wasn't a cool kid, you know? And I think it's because I was socially awkward. I had anxiety. I was sensitive. And then it wasn't until like high school when I realized like, oh, like, you know, y'all Negroes, if somebody know how to dress, you know, that gets their acceptance. You. And so I was always in between feeling like I'm just not, I don't know. I just think where I am now is so strange to me. For me to be somebody who people did not care about. Mm. And now I'm in a position where people care about me superficially. Right. But they care, you know what I'm saying? Right. And it's, so I think there's a sense in which being bullied, being not on the inside has actually set me up to be able to do ministry without a concern if I'm in the in crowd or not, because I don't care. I really don't care.
Yeah.
And so.
Okay. So Kevin, were you a cool kid in school?
No. I wasn't. I was, only thing that made me somewhat in the in crowd was the fact that I was an athlete in high school. But
you was an athlete? What you play? Probably basketball. You tall for real?
Of course basketball, right? But no, I was never the cool kid, right? And so I kind of related to her in that. She gave a great, later on, she gives a great example of her personality in high school. And she said she was Daria. You remember Daria from Beavis and Butthead? And then
I never watched Beavis and Butthead. I was like, that show is so weird. Like, I do not understand at all.
But yeah, Daria was the quiet, weird kid, right? And so I can definitely see Jackie Hill Perry being the black version of Daria, because it fits. But no, I wasn't like you. You know, I wasn't one of the cool kids.
What do you mean like me? I was not one of the cool kids.
Come on.
At all. Not at all. I got picked on. It was, see, okay, so here's the thing. I could fight.
Yeah.
And so people wouldn't necessarily say too much to me because I could fight. Like, yeah. I remember my last fight. My last fight, I was an adult, but that wasn't school related.
We're just telling it all today.
I know. But my last fight in high school was ninth grade. But I also dropped out of high school. And so ninth grade was the last year that I completed. And so I was in a new school, and like there was a lot of dynamics. So yes, I could fight, but people weren't going to say too much to me. So I stayed by myself in ninth grade pretty much. I did get good grades, but that was it. Like, I don't remember like a lot of the people that I even went to school with in 10th grade, even though I didn't finish 10th grade, I still was to myself a lot.
Yeah.
And so I think the whole idea of, were you a leader? I think there were leadership capabilities. Like, I wasn't afraid to tell you what I think, which definitely needed to be honed in, you know, as a leader. But no, I wouldn't say that I was the cool kid. And I love the fact that they highlight this and that she's so honest in who she was as a young person in regards to, where she is today and her ability to speak is truly, and she credits the Holy Spirit for this, is truly credited to the Holy Spirit, and not the fact that, you know, when I was the captain of the cheer team, or, you know, I had speech and debate for 4 years. And so, you know, I was the captain of all these different things. That isn't her case. And I actually really appreciated that about their interview. Another thing that I appreciated was this idea of superficial relationships. Did you catch that?
I did.
There's a piece where she kind of expounds upon that. So let's watch that. And then I want to hear what you think about this idea of superficial relationships.
Yep. Let's do it.
Called intolerant at every turn without being scrutinized.
Right.
You know what I mean? And so I can remember early on, well, this is after, you know, you doing music with me. Mm-hmm. I was afraid for you. Like, literally, I was afraid because I was like, whoa, I hope they're not using her. Or I hope she doesn't.
You talking about white people?
Well, I'm talking about white people.
Okay.
And I'm talking about the whole evangelical industrial complex in and of itself.
They were using me.
Okay. All right. Well, she said it, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't say it.
Of course
it,
they
you
were.
You know what I'm saying? I was afraid for you, low key.
Yeah.
But I also, was still trying to process my own hurt and disappointment from being used and tokenized in a lot of ways. That's interesting that you put it like that. So if we go in there. Okay. Mm-hmm. So when did you come to this conclusion that you was being used?
I think it's clear when you realize that people don't love you.
Mm-hmm.
They love what you bring to the table.
Mm-hmm.
And to a certain degree, I don't really even feel no type of way like that because everywhere that I went because I felt God was calling me to it, I was doing what God told me to do, So when it was time for me to withdraw, it was also, I'm doing what God told me to do. So I think if I was going into these spaces to make a name for myself, maybe I would feel some type of way. But that was never the energy. It's
good.
I'm trying to be faithful where doors are open. And these doors are open. I'm going to be faithful in them. And then when it's time for me to close them, it's cool.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I'm not bitter.
That's good.
I learned a lot being in that world.
Humans go human.
Yeah.
Humans go human.
Every single time.
Regardless of their ethnicity, humans go human.
Facts. Because black people will use you too.
Yeah, facts. I mean, I done, oh,
sin,
Lord.
Sin is sin.
Lord. I done been used in all capacities. So
connecting this to this idea of like having superficial relationships, superficial friendships, she talks about, and we didn't play that part of the clip, but she talks about, the idea that people come over and, instead of wanting to hang with her, like take Instagram pictures and be posting on the gram and stuff like that. And then they lead into this idea of being used. Yeah. And what were your thoughts on that?
So the part about the Instagram thing, so she invited this girl over who she met at church just to kind of be friends and just have a friend. And this person was basically using her for clout, right? Instagram live and the whole time. Because look, I'm with Jackie Hill Perry. That's kind of the one thing you're told never to do when you're in the room with people who are famous, right? You don't clout chase. And so, as someone with a large platform, I can see her being guarded of people. Do you really love me and like me? Or are you just simply using me to lift yourself up because I have a large following? And so on that part, I agree with. On the first part, I don't agree with, only because when she clarifies it later in the interview, it is exactly what I thought it was. It was, you don't care about me because you disagree with me on social justice. That is not people using you, right? That is not people not loving you. If you don't say Black Lives Matter, you don't love me and all that kind of stuff, right? And so I feel like she was wrong on the first end to say that people were using her just because, and they didn't love her just because they disagreed on BLM and social justice. But that back end part of people clout chasing to hang with you, 100% agree with.
Okay, so I hear what you're saying. I don't know that that's what she meant at this point. I do think, and we are going to talk about that comment about the white evangelical church and social justice and BLM and, that Black lives actually mean something and all that. But I don't know that she was talking about that. Like, I'm not sure. Here's the reason why. It's because I remember when I first started like CFBU and people would have me on like the amount of podcasts I was on was crazy, and being invited to speak here and being invited to speak there. And at some point you have to wonder, like, I've had a conversation with a pastor who blatantly told me that he wanted me to come because I was Black. He did not invite Krista because she was white. And so that conversation made me start thinking, am I only being invited because, they got the Black girl who's talking about race from the right perspective?
What's wrong with that?
I don't necessarily want to just be used because I'm that Black girl. Like,
it's not being used. If you started CFBU because you knew your voice would be unique in the space and it needed to be out there, other people recognize that too.
Yes, but I didn't start CFBU because I was Black. I started CFBU because I believe that the scriptures have truth. The fact that I'm Black is the fact that I'm Black. Like, I would have had to start CFBU whether I was white or Black or anything else.
But you know, the fact that you're Black speaking on these issues carry a completely different weight. And you can say things that your white brothers can't say.
You know, honestly, when I started CFBU, I did not do it from that position.
Okay.
Now, yes, are there things that I can say? Do I recognize that there are things that I can say that Krista can't say and my white brothers and sisters would be completely canceled for, and like ways that I can fight because I have brown skin? Yes. But when I started CFBU, it was just like, we've lost our minds and we have to have some kind of clarifying conversation as to how to get our minds back.
Yeah.
So that was my position. And it wasn't until I was told by a pastor, this pastor down in Florida, like that I was being invited because I was Black, that I think my thoughts started to change on, oh, people actually want me to speak because I'm Black, not necessarily because of truth first.
Oh, no, it is because truth, but it's because you're speaking the truth and you're Black.
Yeah, see, that bothers me some kind of way a little bit. Like,
it's the same reason you said you recognize that there's things you can say and there's influences you can have and there are people you can reach. When other people recognize that about you and want to give you a platform to do that exact same thing, why is that bad?
I don't know that I'm going to label it as bad, but it makes me feel some kind of way.
Yeah.
Like, because, and here's why. It's because I feel like white people then will push me to the front and be like, you say it, you say it. When I'm like, you got a tongue, you got the same word that I do. And so then I become a cloak. Then I become this Black panel that they gonna put out first and let me take the shots and get hit and I'm not saying all white people, so, you know.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
But then people wanna hide behind me. And it's the wrong reason why they're hiding behind me. It's because of more of a cowardice than a strategy.
Yeah.
Like, if you want to say, let's be strategic, you have brown skin, we can go in here, we can make some inroads, we can start having other conversations, we can do evangelism, I'm cool with that.
Yeah.
But if you want to put me forward simply because I have brown skin and I'm not afraid of somebody, you know, clapping back on me, I think that that's the wrong motive, especially if you're behind me simply because you're afraid. And I think that there's a distinction there between what I feel like you're saying is the strategy part and what I have felt, which is this, well, she Black, let her say it.
Yeah.
And that's where I feel like people can use my brown skin or Jackie O'Perry's brown skin to be like, well, let her say it. But then as soon as you say something that they're in disagreement with, then it's a whole nother situation.
Yeah. And I'll say this, because I mean, I don't remember Jackie Hill Perry speaking a lot on issues of race. When she was really platformed, it was issues of sexuality, right?
Yeah.
That was her story. That's what she was speaking on. Her appeal to me at first wasn't the fact that she was Black. It was the fact that she was an ex-lesbian who was now a Christian speaking out against it, right? And so that is really why she got the platform she got, not because of her skin color. Because she really wasn't speaking out on, there really weren't even issues of race at the time, I don't remember, when she first got platformed in terms of like the biggest things on the ticket item of topics and conversations. Her big thing was sexuality and the fact that she was so outspoken and she was this ex-lesbian who was now just so vocal for the gospel. She's going to get into it later, the fact that she's reformed. Right. Because that really is what gets you in a lot of circles. I think that's where she was, you know, why she was platformed and where she was coming from. And like I said, I do think that that's kind of what she was referring to later on when she kind of expands upon, yeah, you can give me your platform, you can give me all of this until I say Black people matter. Right. And so that is. I do believe at this point when she was saying she was being used or she felt she was being used, I think it all centers around the social justice thing because that's really what made her withdraw from those spaces.
Hmm. Okay, so let's actually go to that clip and hear what she says about that.
Before being that, and this is how I felt. Mm-hmm. So we were talking about this earlier. I felt personally like, because within the reformed evangelical circles, mm-hmm. there were not a lot of black faces. I don't think I was taken advantage of by some, because I love Dr. Keller. John Piper ain't show me none but love. Mm-hmm. But I do think that there were some people who were like, shoot, this is our shot, you know? And I was an echo chamber for a lot of folks.
For sure.
Instead of a voice that they, you know, would have said, oh, we need to respect your voice and let you into our spaces and places. Mm-hmm. Like, has that been your experience?
Yeah, I'm sure when I came along, it was like, huh, we got a black girl who's theologically solid. She's married.
Yeah.
She got kids. She's advocating for them. Like, of course they saw me and was like, absolutely, we'll give you our stages. Yeah. Yes, we'll give you our publishing contracts. Absolutely. But God forbid you start talking about justice.
That part.
Ah, you're a woke warrior now, ma'am.
That part.
We loved you. We absolutely adored you when you were telling all of our kids to stop being gay. But now you over here saying that black people matter. So it tells you how double-minded some of these spaces actually are. They want a preacher that preaches to their own views, but not all of the views of scripture.
I'm not even saying nothing. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. So now that we've heard that, this is my take on it. This, I feel like Jackie is being disingenuous, because people didn't fall out with you because you said black people matter. Nobody ever said black people didn't matter. What they fell out with you about, because you're talking about, hey, no, they were cool with me until we started talking about justice. No, they were cool with you until you bought into a lie that was injustice, right? Because people like her and people like Lecrae never come back and say, my bad, I was wrong. Mike Brown did not have his hands up, and it wasn't hands up, don't shoot, right? He was really wrong. He did attack that officer, right? When the facts come out about the case, they never come back and say, oh, my bad. You know, when the facts come out about Black Lives Matter, they never say, man, I can't believe I failed for the organization. I can't believe I was tweeting them and I was supporting that. They never come back and say, man, those people that told me to, you know, just chill out, or let's look at the facts, or let's slow down, or let's really look at this organization, they were right. They never come back and say that. But no, she wants to say, no, they was cool with me. They gave me a stage. They gave me their publishing companies. They did all this for you until I want to talk about justice. No, it wasn't the fact you wanted to talk about justice. It's the fact you had an unbiblical view of justice. You got emotionally caught up in a Marxist organization that got you caught up in a lie about George Floyd, about Mike Brown, about Trayvon Martin, about all of this stuff. And you started talking about how black people was oppressed and the police was doing this to black people. And you bought into the lie. And when people pushed back against you, you said, oh, you don't love me. You got caught up. And even today, you still won't admit that you was wrong. You got hoodwinked. The organization robbed of the $90 million. They are there buying mansions in white folks' neighborhood. And don't tell me it's the hashtag and not the organization, because the two are the same. The whole movement was based on a lie. The organization and the movement, all a lie. And those people that said, hey, maybe we shouldn't attach ourselves to this. Maybe you shouldn't tweet Black Lives Matter, because have you seen their website? Have you seen they want to destroy the nuclear family? Have you seen how pro-LGBTQ they are? You're supposed to be the anti-LGBTQ, but look what they're saying. No, you didn't want to distance yourself. You was all up in your feelings, and you was wrong, and you got hoodwinked. And even till this day, you will not admit that they were right and you were wrong. That's all I'm saying. Admit you were wrong and stop this. This daughter and said, now until I said justice, until I said black people matter. Nope. Of course they matter. That's why they were platforming you. They were platforming you to reach black people. But until you went unbiblical, until you went against scripture, until you associated yourself with an ungodly group of people and a movement based on a lie and not based on truth, don't tell me about justice. You can't tell me about truth. Don't tell me about justice if we can't talk about the facts. Because the facts of these cases turned out not to even be injustices. But yet you was all up in your feelings. You owe the apology. You the one that didn't love people. That's all I got to say.
Well, that, ladies and gentlemen, was this episode of Off Code. I hope you've enjoyed it.
I'm just saying.
No, I hear you.
You can walk away from people because they push back on something when you know you got caught up in a lie. You know you was wrong. Just say you was wrong. But you're too prideful to admit you was wrong and go back.
On the next episode of Off Code.
Unshaken 2024 is coming. Join three of the most influential voices in cultural apologetics, Natasha Crane, Frank Turek, and Elisa Childers, as they equip Christians to live for Jesus in a world increasingly at odds with biblical Christianity. At Unshaken, you will join hundreds of others who are seeking to navigate the intersection of societal pressure and biblical truth, covering topics such as deconstruction, social justice, sexuality, and many more. Unshaken will teach you what the Bible has already said about the social issues we face today and equip you to stand firm in God's truth. The Unshaken Conference will be visiting Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Buffalo, New York, and Austin, Texas in 2024. For details and tickets, visit unshakenconference.com and use code FRIEND20 to get 20% off your ticket price. Join us this year for an experience that will embolden and encourage your faith. That's code FRIEND20 at unshakenconference.com. We'll see you there.
I hear what you're saying, and I don't disagree with you. I am sympathetic to, let me finish. I'm sympathetic to being caught up in something that's wrong.
Yeah, I know.
Because I was caught up in something that was wrong. Now, I did have to go back and make it right and, you know, make it public or let my friends know or things like that. And my friends walked away from me, or, you know, like there were definitely relationships lost. There was consequence to that step. So I hear what you're saying. I think for me, it's a matter of like, what would bring someone like Lecrae or Jackie O'Perry to the table to have a conversation? You know what I mean? Like, I don't disagree with anything that you're saying. If you get caught up with BLM, you get caught up with social justice, you get caught up, you know, with all these things, you get caught up, like, and we repent and, you know, we continue to go on. I wonder, or we repent and acknowledge our, you know, our sin and ask for forgiveness, you know, yes, before the Father, but even on that vertical level when needed. My only thought is, because I feel like she can be so solid theologically, like on issues of LGBTQ+, or looking at just other things that I've heard her talk about, even things that she was talking about right now on, like, you know, that she hosts a more reformed theology with some charismatic flair, you know, sola scriptura, and looking at, you know, who is saved and how people get saved and all of that, like. But then, and this is what I see so often, is that when it comes to this conversation of justice, or when it comes to the conversation of skin color, all of those things tend to take a back seat. And then skin color and justice gets pushed to the top. And I'm not trying to say that's her heart attitude, but this is something that I just notice across social media from people who I think and have seen as being biblically solid. An example that I'll give is that March is Women's Month. What I've seen from many Black women who I know are biblically solid is the reality that we should be celebrating Black women. You won't see nothing about a white woman. You won't see nothing about a Hispanic woman. You ain't gonna see nothing about an Asian woman. All you gonna see is Black women. We need to stand on business for Black women. There was a whole post that went around talking about Black female influencers. All of these Black female influencers are either A, largely silent on issues of race, or I would say lean left of where I am on issues of race and justice. People who I know are Black but either where I am or to the right of me were not listed on this list. And so it's like being Black then becomes synonymous with this idea of justice that has to look a certain way, even though I uphold all of the tulip tenets, and I'm not reformed. So if I'm getting all the words wrong, forgive me.
I help you out.
You know what I mean? Thank you. But they uphold like all of these reformed ideas. But then when it comes to justice or skin color, I need to be way over here. And then those who are, I would say, conservatively reformed, or just conservative, not even reformed, just conservative in politics and theology in regards to the idea of justice and race, because I would say that she's still conservative in theology and politics. It's just this one area of race where I feel like there's this chasm, and I'm not really sure how to bridge that chasm.
Yeah. And I want to say this. I am a Jackie Hill Perry fan. Like, she is solid.
She
is a sister in Christ. But just like Lecrae, on this issue of race, they just lose their mind. Lecrae literally lost his mind. He went into a deep depression where he deconstructed his faith and almost walked away from the faith, right? And at the same time, and this is what he needs to apologize for, and he talks about it, how he was processing out loud. No, sir, you don't get to say that. When you're putting out albums dogging out the church, I don't want to hear about you were processing through things out loud. No. You dogged out the church when you were going through depression and deconstructing your faith. You should have been sitting your behind down, and you shouldn't have been behind no microphone recording songs and pitting out trash in the church, right? The bride of Christ. You need to apologize for that, right? And on, like I said, on this issue, it's this idea, and this is what Lecrae struggled with. He struggled with this idea of these white people are accepting me, right? I'm in these white spaces, but the quote unquote Black people, I don't know, like, what is my identity? How do I be Black? And so the way to be Black was to be hood. It was to adopt these positions. It was to support BLM, because you're trying to have some kind of racial, ethnic identity to yourself. You don't know who you are, right?
But I mean, that's hard too. And I don't want to cut you off, but it's so hard, because what you're saying just speaks so much truth. Like when I started CFBU, everybody was white. Like, I mean, this is before you came. Like, everybody was white. And you'd be like, like, am I doing something wrong? Do I have the wrong message? Maybe I missed the boat. So I get it, because so much of who you are, you know, like when you grow up in that Black context, that inner city context, that context, like everything about you is Black. And it's the best thing. I love being Black. I still love being Black. But it is, you do wrestle with the, am I the racist? Am I the one who hates Black people now? Because I only got white people who are on my team, or who are offering me places to speak, or who are supporting the message that I see is biblical. Like, when I read the scriptures, this is what it says. But Black people aren't on board with that. So what do I do? How do I bridge that gap? Do I leave my people behind?
Yeah.
It becomes a hard road.
I get it. But like Jackie, I too was not the cool kid in school. And the reason I wasn't the cool kid in school was because I cared more about what was right than I did trying to appease other folks, right? So if I wanted to be cool, I wouldn't be sitting here right now. I'd be in the streets, because to be cool meant to, you know, have a certain type of identity about yourself, right? Instead of being the smart kid or the good kid, I could have rebelled. I could have been the bad kid. But this idea of I don't care what other people think about me plays a big role in this idea of, do I need to be accepted by a bunch of Black people? I do not care. The only thing I care about, what is true and what is right. And I will stand on that, right? I don't care who's in my circle. I don't care who's around me, right? Yeah. And so that's the principle that I live by. And so I don't struggle with this idea of, oh, I'm surrounded by all these white people. Because in my mind, I'm surrounded by people who agree with me in the scriptures. right?
Yes.
And this is what I can say, because I grew up in the hood. I grew up in the Black church. I was raised in the Black church. My understanding of the gospel and my views on race and my views on unity and my views on reconciliation have not changed from my upbringing, right? These were biblical values and principles I was taught in my home, right? And so wherever I see them expressed, that's where I will be. I don't care who's by my side, right? Or what skin color is by my side, right? And so I don't have to struggle with who am. I know who I am, right? I don't have to struggle with, it's just what is truth, and that is where you land. And that's why when these police shootings happen, the only thing that matters is what is true, like, because you're saying justice. Well, you have to prove, or you have to show or believe that an injustice occurred for you to be talking about justice. If an injustice did not occur, then you are not seeking justice. Just the opposite of justice, right? And so I just want them to acknowledge that they were wrong in some stuff, right? I want Lecrae to say, I should not have been speaking out going through a time where I was even about to walk away from the Lord. And also, I was doing it over a lie. I was doing it for an organization and a slogan built on a lie. You know, I believe that people in my life didn't love me because they were warning me and pushing against this thing that I was wrapped up in. I need them to say that. And I need them to say that because of the platform they have. Lecrae's got out over 1 million subscribers on his YouTube channel when this interview happened. Jackie Hill Perry has a large following. I need them to say, we were wrong. That's all I'm saying.
No, I hear you. I think about that, like, with people like Eric Mason.
100%. Ooh, and these are Ryan, people that, these know? Were people yeah. I follow closely and were beneficial and critical to me in my walk. Right. Mm-hmm. Christian hip hop, when I walked away, when I threw my secular CDs in the trash in 2005 and picked up Christian hip hop, at the time it was the Cross Movement, then Cross Movement moved into 116. And all, like, those people, they ministered to me. Lecrae ministered to me until he totally went off the rails with this stuff.
Yeah.
Right. Eric Mason, huge in apologetics, urban apologetics. I used to follow him. We were in the same, like, Black Hebrew Israelite group talking to. He was so on point. And then this happened and he forgot how to exegete a scripture. His sermon on reparations was horrible.
Oh,
he would never handle any other text like that. So I'm on the outside looking at this like, what has happened to these people? Mm-hmm. Right? And now that they've calmed down a little bit. So like I said, I'm empathetic to, okay, at the time it happened, you got caught up. But now that you've calmed down, time has passed, I'm expecting some perspective.
There's still a responsibility to the people that you are, quote unquote, shepherding.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, I'm kind of just sitting here like, how do we get them to the table to have a conversation? Because I think you are right. You are onto something. Like, they have a large following. They have people that they shepherd. They have people who, because of them, those people now think the way that they do, you know, and even if they say, well, yeah, you know, like, I can see Eric Garner as being, you know, a justified shooting or, you know, not injustice. I still think that they may lean toward just the inequity or the disparity conversation overall. So I don't know that it's necessarily about one event. It may be, but it could be just a larger conversation on inequities and disparities as being equal to injustice anyway. I'm not sure. But I do think, like, how do we persuade those who may share the same skin color and have such huge platforms back to a proper exegesis of the text? Because I do think that Jackie O'Berry can exegete the scripture. Absolutely. You know what I mean? Like, that's not, there's no kind of question of, can she exegete the scripture? It's what is it that when it comes to like justice and skin color that things kind of get wonky. But that is also, like we said, for Eric Mason, Brian Laritz, LaCroix, others, you know?
Yeah, I think a big part of it too is a desire to reach your brothers of the flesh, right?
Yeah.
And they feel like being associated in those areas they were associated in, they cannot do that. And it goes back to our conversation about politics in our last episode when you said, how can, you know, like the GOP reach the Black community? You can't reach people by, when you try to reach people by pandering to where they are, you're gonna move further to the left. It's just inevitable, right? So if Jackie Hill Perry and Lecrae had a took the positions that you and I take, right? If they haven't been, you know, pinned BLM here and doing that kind of stuff, they would have lost credibility within certain aspects of the Black community, right? And I think a part of that, their desire is to not lose that influence, right? And so, like, it's kind of like I say, the only way, when you look at how the Black community and even the Black church has been influenced and who influences it, the more you try to cater to it, the more you're going to move towards them. And that's what I see them doing, is they've moved more towards the bad teachings and the bad theology. I should say theology. Well, I think Lecrae has. I mean, I don't think Jackie Hill has. But when you empathize to the point that you're trying to be relatable to a group of people, you're going to compromise if your feet aren't planted and you're trying to reach them with the truth, right? And so that's why I think a lot of this stuff, I think it comes from a good place and desire to reach some people or to be, you know, accepted by a particular community. But at the same time, you can't compromise. You can't compromise on what is true. And so how to get them to the table, how to have these conversations in a way that can get them to that point where they can say, you know what, we were wrong. I don't know. I really don't know. I would love to see that happen. I just don't know how to reach them without compromising in some way. Because we sat down and just had this conversation. When you look at the facts, when you're talking about police shootings, because we did the reaction what's his name? The Harvard professor that did the study on police shootings and determined there was no racial bias in police shootings.
Yes, right? I forgot his name too. Yes.
Fryer. I should know it.
I think Richard Pryor, but yeah. No, it's Fryer. Yes.
Yes.
But it's on the last OFCO recording.
Yes. But the what I'm saying is that there's been enough evidence out there to show that this idea of police shootings and killing unarmed Black men was a false narrative.
Yes.
Created and spun up by people in the media and politicians and organizations like Black Lives Matter. So what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? What injustice are you talking about? What justice issues are you talking about? Right? And so
I think people will swim to the normal ones, like jail sentencing and incarceration. And again, like all of those things can be flushed out. I think that people aren't asking the right questions.
No, they're not.
But again, it doesn't, whether there is, you know, true racial, you know, disparities and biases that are created by true racial injustice or not, I do think that the way that we go about justice can't be Black Lives Matter.
No, it can't. And that's what people were saying. I was my story with the church I was in and what happened. There were people that were telling people that were taking the side, like Lecrae, like, I love you. If there is an injustice, if somebody has discriminated against you, if there's something, like, tell me, let's go, let's fight it, right? The people were ready for action. But you know what they had? They had nothing, because it's theoretical. It's not that, because it's always, well, it's not about me, it's about, you know, so there's nobody for me to bring justice against. There's nothing tangible for me to bring justice against. It's just this idea of this disparities, right? It's just this vague cloud. So there's nothing for me to actually do other than to ideologically jump on your bandwagon. Mm-hmm. That's what it's all about, ideology, right? It wasn't based on facts. It wasn't based on any real discrimination. It wasn't based on any real injustice. It was simply the idea and buying into this idea of whiteness and blackness and privilege and disparities and being anti-racist and all of this stuff. Be the bridge, all that stuff, right? It's based on that ideology. It's not based on anything real. And when you got, you know, white brothers and sisters saying, hey, I love you, I will go fight for you, and you have nothing to tell them to fight for, what are we doing? What are we doing?
So that's a good question. It is a good question.
But I do want to say this. I don't want this to kind of sour the whole interview. That was a lot of good stuff in there. There's a lot of good nuggets. I felt like Jackie Hill Perry was killing it. I mean, when she was talking about, you know, heterosexuality not being the fruit of the spirit, but discipline being the fruit of the spirit, I mean, she had some really good stuff to say. And so I don't want this kind of rant or the fact that we focus on this one clip to kind of take the breath out of the interview. I encourage everybody to go and watch the full interview. There is some really good stuff in there that you can take away from it. And so, like I said, don't let this one thought or section sour you on the interview. It really is a good interview.
I agree. I definitely appreciate, you know, many of her teachings. And I think this whole conversation was just so chill and just so rich that I would definitely suggest that people go and watch it too. And with that, Kevin, we are at time.
Yeah, it's been good. It's been fun. I hope people have enjoyed it. We definitely went off code today. And so, which I think people come to expect. So,
yes, yes. All right, guys, as we are ending, I want to encourage you to check out our brand new YouTube page, Off Code. Please go and subscribe. We are wanting to get to 1,000 subs on our YouTube channel. And also, if you haven't already, check out the centerforbiblicalunity.com, which is our ministry website. With that, we will see you in 2 weeks. Bye.